Hey, welcome back. This is Scott and Stan, or Stan and Scott. I am Scott.
And I am Stan, and we go by S&S, don't
we? There you go. Absolutely. And we're back and better than ever, Stan.
We are, and you know this to be true. I really enjoy these moments with you being able to talk. And we've said that now for almost 4 years.
Yeah, I know, right?
Yeah.
It's crazy.
It really is.
So fun.
But it's good.
It is good. So we are glad to be with you. This is kind of week two of the fall, right? September 17th?
Yes.
And I want to let you know that this week is kind of a special week because it's the 40th anniversary celebration of ZPC's founding. And so today we're actually doing a different passage. So we're going away from Luke just for 1 week, and then on September 24th we'll be back in Luke.
And it's a great passage.
It's a great passage.
Matthew. Yes.
Yeah, so we're in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew today if you have your Bible out at home and you're listening to us. We're in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20.
Well-known incident and passage.
Yeah, you're going to love it. We'll tell you about it in just a moment. Stan, though, I did want to also highlight something that's, I think, going to be really fun. On October 27th and 28th, it's a Friday night, Saturday morning, Stan and I are doing Moments with Mark. I should say it's mostly Stan doing it, and I'm doing Moments with Mark with Stan. So, no, if you like Stan and Scott, which you're listening, so maybe you do, you want to come hang out with us for like 4 hours on Friday night and 4 hours on Saturday morning?
Bless your heart, Scott.
Yeah. So that's October 27th and 28th. You should be able to sign up at zpc.org. There are kind of limited seats because we don't want it to be too big. We want it to be able where there's a lot of discussion, right,
yes,
Stan?
Very much so.
So if you've been with Stan face-to-face, he likes to ask lots of questions. So
and interaction and dialogue.
Yes. And interaction and dialogue. But it's on the Gospel of Mark. And if you sign up, we'll feed you Friday night. We'll feed you a little bit Saturday morning. And you'll get a book on the Gospel of Mark.
The Great Opening, which is my working with Mark's Gospel. And
it's good.
And there will be child care as well.
And there's child care. So please join us on October 27th and 28th. We'd love to have you.
Yes.
All right.
Thanks, Scott.
All right. Well, I'll pray, and we're going to dive into today's passage on Matthew. Let's pray. Most loving God, again, we give you thanks that we can join together and be together today through this gift of technology. We ask, Lord, as we take a one-week break from Luke, that you help us in the Gospel of Matthew to learn again from what Jesus says, what Jesus teaches, that we might be more like him, even in today's world. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Stan, as we were preparing for this recording today, we talked about the overall context, and we were talking about that really Matthew can be broken up into five parts based on the statement, which I think is kind of an ending statement of most of these sections, when Jesus completed these words. So I'm going to try to read it in Greek. So I don't know that first one, though.
Hate?
Etelion?
Etelison.
Etelison. I missed the S sound in there. Ah?
Ho?
Jesus? Tus? Lagos?
Mm-hmm.
And Tutos.
Got it.
Close? Okay. Close. I was pretty close.
You did well.
I'd get like a C or a B.
You didn't even practice beforehand.
We didn't practice. We said we had practiced beforehand, but I realized once we're doing that. Again, that means when Jesus completed these words. So Stan was reminding me that, you know, when Matthew wrote this, there were no chapters, there were no verses, so you had to have a writer, a way to kind of break things down. So in the overall context, and again, we're going to be in Matthew 16 today, the first section is Matthew 1 through 7:28, which is the end of chapter 7, learning about Jesus' genealogy, his birth, his baptism, and temptation. And in there is the Sermon on the Mount, which shows us Jesus as lawgiver, and the Sermon on the Mount is the new law. The second part is Matthew 8:1, so starting at chapter 8, chapters 8, 9, and 10, and then 11:1. This is Jesus' healing ministry and his calling further disciples, his calling of the 12. Okay, healing ministry and calling the further disciples. The third part, 11:2, so starting about chapter 11 through chapter 13, verse 53, his teaching and preaching.
And in that section, we've got John the Baptist in prison wondering, well, who are you? Are you really the one, or is there another one that we should wait for?
Right.
Powerful moment.
So then at the end of that part, we have some parables. which then leads to the fourth part, Matthew 13:54-19:1. Stan, here we have Jesus' identity, his rejection of Nazareth, John the Baptist's death, feeding of the 5,000 to Jews, feeding of the 4,000 to Gentiles, his first foretelling of his death and resurrection, his second foretelling. So a lot there about Jesus' identity, which is today's passage falls into that, Matthew 16.
Yeah.
All right, and then finally, two more parts. Matthew 19, verse 2 through 26:1. So really 19 through 25, except for kind of that first verse. Jesus is going towards Jerusalem and the kingdom, his third foretelling of his death and resurrection. He enters the temple, the fig tree is cursed. The temple's destruction is foretold near the end of that time and the Son of Man's return. And then finally, to close it out, really, is Matthew 26-28, the crucifixion and the resurrection. So that's the overall context. And again, Stan, I'm going to hand it back to you for today's passage, which again, I'm reminding you, is Matthew 16:13-20. And that's about Jesus' identity. Maybe walk us through that and talk about Jesus' identity in this passage.
Oh, happily. And it is very clearly about identity. Just prior to this, we have the feeding of the 4,000. And the disciples were wondering what to do with the crowds. And they had been present at the feeding of the 5,000. So you would think, well, guys, this happened once before. But I think part of their difficulty is these are primarily Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Would he feed Gentiles? Isn't he here for the children of Israel, the house of Israel? And so that's part of what's going on. And then after the feeding of the 4,000, then we get the religious leaders who are demanding, well, give us a sign. Well, what kind of sign do you want? I mean, there have been signs all along the way. They're refusing or resisting to recognize those signs. So now Jesus is fed the 4,000. It was probably we've been there, on the eastern side of Galilee.
Yeah.
And then he heads north.
Right.
To a region called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea will get us to the word Caesar.
Yep.
And Philip has to do with Alexander the Great's father.
Uh-huh.
And so, but it was a site also of pagan worship well before that.
Okay.
And so it was a very much a religious site, whether Jesus was exactly at that site or not. But he does ask this provocative question of his disciples, which is a curious question in some regards. Who are people saying I am?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's going out there and you know, what's going on? And you would think, well, Jesus, don't you know what's going on?
Yeah.
Well, I think he probably did, but
yeah.
But again, there's the presumption is that with his disciples, he's not always with them all the time. I mean, I think that's the feeling we often have, but it doesn't mean that all the time they were all together during this this three-year period. And so he's asking that provocative question, and they come back with, well, some people say you're John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, right.
Well, that's curious.
Yeah.
Because John is dead.
John is dead, right.
He's been beheaded.
Uh-huh.
We've already read that in Matthew's gospel. So, really? And we get, you know, Herod Antipas, in fact, was thinking that Jesus now is John the Baptist
mm-hmm.
back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's kind of wild. Well, some are saying Elijah. Well, that's also, I mean, Elijah is centuries previously, but that would tie us into Malachi chapter 4, where Elijah is supposed to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Right at the very end of what we call the Old Testament,
the
Jewish scriptures.
And to this very day, Orthodox Jews, but I think maybe conservative and Reformed Jews, when they have the Seder at Passover, there's
mm-hmm.
an empty chair.
Right.
For?
Elijah.
Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the folks are thinking, well, this is it. He's Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
And Messiah's going to come, and the kingdom of God is going to be here, and we Jews are going to be vindicated.
Okay.
Others are saying Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we were read this in Mark's gospel, Jeremiah's name's not mentioned, and I'm not saying, disbelieving that some thought it was Jeremiah. But then I thought about that. Well, why Jeremiah? Well, he was the weeping prophet.
Oh.
He was the prophet hanging around. That's the wrong term. He was living. I don't know that he was hanging around. But he was living at the time of when the nation of Israel was taken captive.
And they were in exile in Babylon.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah, just for some reason, I was reading a little bit of Jeremiah recently, and you can pick up some of that as he's talking about the sadness and the grief that they feel and kind of encouraging them to stand firm, bloom where you're planted. He's talking to these people in exile. Yeah.
And so it could be that some of the folks are picking up on Jesus' message, mm-hmm. that it isn't going to be all wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And there, some may be saying, well, we're hearing things about suffering. And so it could be. The other possibility is, or one of the prophets could be Moses, as understood. And so if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, there the Lord says to Moses that one day there will be one like you, Moses,
okay.
who will speak my word and will be my, if you will, my person. So that's what's going on.
Yeah, yeah.
Verses 15 and 16 of our passage, then Jesus asks what we would think a logical question, although also curious. Well, you who are my disciples, who do you say I am?
Hmm. So because up until now, it doesn't appear that they've seen or professed him as the Messiah, right?
Probably not.
Okay.
And up to now, those who have really said that were demonic.
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, who was recognizing Jesus? And usually it was recognizing him as Son of God.
Uh-huh.
Very interesting.
Wasn't it the demons in the pigs and the Gerasenes that did they recognize him as?
Legion, yes.
Legion,
yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Oh, that he put into the pigs. It was from Legion.
Yep.
Yes. Okay.
So at that moment then, Peter tends to be the spokesman for that group of 12. And so he comes back, and we call it Peter's confession. He comes back and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the living God.
Yeah.
Very powerful statement.
Right.
Jesus then, in verses 17 to 20 of our passage, affirms that confession. But then he has a command which we sometimes really wonder about. And the word, the Greek word there, diastello, it is a command, and he says, don't tell anybody.
Yeah, at the very end.
Yep. And now there's more
verse
there.
20.
Thank you.
No, that's okay. You can skip.
But
why do you think he says, don't tell anybody? Help us out here.
Well, it's what scholars and others will say is the messianic secret.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is consistent. Jesus consistently says, don't tell anybody. I think a couple things going on. If earlier those who are demonic are referring to him as the Son of God, well, that's not a very great reference.
Yes.
So that's in play. But I think the other probably more powerful or telling is that there was a certain conception as who Messiah was to be. And so Peter, I would say in this incident, or we read the same in Mark, had the right theological word. He had the wrong content.
How come?
Well, the understanding, I think, was that when Messiah comes, mm-hmm. the kingdom of God will come, and the Jewish nation will be vindicated, and the Gentiles will be then, they will be those oppressed, or at least they will be judged.
Okay.
And so it's this, we're going to win. Mm-hmm. When finally Messiah comes, we're on top.
So when Peter says, or in our translation, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah.
Mashiach, yes.
Mashiach.
Yep.
But the context for him is, it's a conquering Messiah.
Very
that
good.
We're going to be vindicated, we're going to win.
Right. And Messiah, the understanding of Messiah at that moment then was, he will be in the line of David.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who was David?
Great king, the greatest king.
And military.
Oh, yeah. Had blood on his hands.
Oh, yes.
Couldn't build the temple.
Exactly.
Right.
So there was that understanding, and fairly common understanding, that he's going to come in, Messiah will come, and we will take over. Mm. And the kingdom of God will be there, and we will be in the forefront.
Mm-hmm.
And our enemies will then, if you read, you go to Isaiah 60 and 61, the Gentiles are going to serve us.
Oh, okay.
They will shepherd our sheep. We will eat from their labors.
Mm-hmm.
Justice will be served
because
we have been unjustly.
Okay.
So that's what's going on. And I think that does not help Jesus. In essence, Jesus will say, you need to let me be Messiah, and only after I have been here and done what I've needed to do will you understand who Messiah is.
Right.
And so it's only after this that then we get that dialogue between Peter and Jesus, where Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And Peter rebukes him.
Yes.
And Peter rebukes him, and Jesus rebukes Peter.
Get behind me, Satan.
Got it.
Mm-hmm.
Very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
But how could Peter be right at one moment and at the very next moment when he rebukes Jesus and say, no, you're not supposed to suffer and die and rise. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the content of that word, Christ.
Okay.
That, I think, is what's going on in terms of the messianic secret.
Okay, great. Yeah. Because you mentioned Isaiah, Jesus is going to be the suffering servant.
There we go.
And not the conquering military hero.
There we go.
Okay.
Now, in hindsight, we can come back and talk about victory.
Yeah.
But it's a different kind of victory.
It's a different kind of victory.
And is he a king? Yes.
Yes.
But he's not the kingdom that they expected, or not the kind of king that we know in our own world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that kind of bookends verses 16 through 20. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that powerful confession. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Talk about that part in the middle, 17 through 19, because I think that can be a little confusing as well. I think it seems a little mysterious to me, Stan.
Well, Jesus comes back and says to Simon Peter, you know, mm-hmm. you're blessed. Makarios is the Greek word. It does suggest there are two words. Makarios is one, and eulogeo or eulogos, which we eulogy.
Yeah.
And eulogy is a word of praise. Good word, literally, is what that meant. Yeah. Makarios has to do with the idea of blessing in terms of what is pleasurable, and often in terms of possessions and so forth. It's a good word. And so, you know, Simon, Peter, you are blessed. But the blessing now for Simon Peter is then Jesus goes on and says, but flesh and blood didn't derive this in a human way. Flesh and blood didn't help you understand or see. But this is the work of God my Father.
Mm-hmm.
That is, it's revelation. And the Christian faith will, at its foundation, talk about the fact that it is by revelation that we know who Jesus is. It is finally by revelation that we will understand God as triune.
Okay.
And many of the things that then we hold within the Christian faith, but it is, we don't, and it's not that we're anti-reason. It's not that we're opposed to logic or science or anything else, but there finally comes a moment where it's going to be revelation. That word reveal, it's even there in English, the V-E-A-L part really is related to the word veil.
Hmm.
And so, and the apokalypto is the Greek verb, and that means to uncover. Literally, okay. Cover away. And so we will talk about an unveiling, revealing.
Mm-hmm.
So revelation is then somebody pulling back the curtain, if you will.
Okay.
And so we can see what we've not seen before.
So Peter has been revealed by, Jesus says, by my Father in heaven.
Yes.
It's revealed that he is the Messiah.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. So that's what's happening. This
yes.
was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven.
Got it. And that's where we want, and so it is.
Okay.
Then in our Christian world, we'll talk about the triune God and then the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us to see.
Okay. So we love some Greek. So talk about...
Well, if you're... I don't know if I'm a nerd or a geek or
right.
whatever.
Petros and Petra.
Thank you.
Talk about that in verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church.
And I have full respect for those who will come down upon this differently than I will suggest. The word, and you just said it, the word for Peter that we have is Petros.
Okay.
And that word means rock, but it typically means a little stone. It could mean a boulder, but we're not talking mm-hmm. about a huge boulder as such.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the word Petra, and that's the second word, your name is Peter upon this rock, upon this Petra, I will build my church. That word then suggests a massive block. Even a cliff can be a mm-hmm. Petra.
Okay.
And so where I would go is that Jesus is building his church, and we may want to talk about that word a little bit, church, but he's building his church, his kingdom, upon the Petra. Well, what Petra? I think it's Peter's confession.
Okay.
That's what the church is built upon, is you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are building the church upon you. And that word Petra occurs, remember the parable, tail end of chapter 7 in Matthew, of building your house on the sand or on the
rock,
which is Petra.
Okay, that's the Petra. Okay,
so that's
the large
so
rock,
it's a huge, rock. Massive foundation,
uh-huh.
if you will.
Uh-huh.
And so I think that what's going on here is Jesus is saying it's your confession, it is your statement of faith about who I am. That's what this kingdom is built upon.
Okay, good.
And then with that, we get this idea of the keys. And then he goes on to say, well, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom.
Okay.
But we need to put that whole sentence together. The keys to the kingdom, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will remain bound on heaven.
Okay.
And in my reading of both of those, what we're talking about is forgiveness.
Okay.
The key to the kingdom of heaven, I would suggest, has to do with forgiveness. This is further amplified in Matthew chapter 18, where very specifically we are talking about, the issue is about sin. Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? 7. Jesus comes back 70 times 7. I mean, that language. And then there's that wonderful parable about the servant, the unforgiving servant. But there the language is that with all the disciples, Jesus is now talking to them,
mm-hmm.
says, you know, what you loose will be loosed, what you bind will be bound.
Okay.
And I would suggest that that's fundamental to who we are to be as church, those who bring forgiveness
mm-hmm.
into our world.
Because forgiveness is the forgiveness of sin, it's grace, so that we might have salvation.
That, and you can throw in, you can throw love into that,
yeah,
and agape and so
okay.
forth.
Good. It's interesting because I was reading a commentary about this that the people and the commentator said that people have wrongly concluded the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and talking about Peter, they've made it almost a joke, but maybe some take it seriously, like Peter is standing at the quote-unquote pearly gates with some keys, and he's opening the gates to heaven. But I feel like that's more of a cartoonish view, isn't it?
Yeah,
I don't
so.
Want to make fun of that. But I
right,
think, yeah.
And again... You know, we have wonderful sisters and brothers in the Catholic tradition,
uh-huh.
and I am so indebted
sure.
to them. But I will, at this moment, differ and say, well, no, I think the keys really have been given to Peter, but to the, all the disciples, okay. And those keys have to do, in my mind, with extending forgiveness in the world.
Okay, good. Well, let's talk about questions, but also kind of want to talk about application. I think when we were talking about this whole section is Jesus' identity, that Jesus' identity in who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the one who brings forgiveness. He gives the keys to the kingdom to Peter and other disciples who can share that forgiveness. It's a calling upon the church, the ecclesia, which is that Greek word for church. And so I think this, we were talking about this passage is appropriate for the 40th anniversary of ZPC because we want to be about forgiveness. We want to be able to tell others about Jesus, not for our own glory, not to celebrate ourselves, but to for God's glory.
It's that line that has been very frequent of, we simply are beggars showing other beggars where there's bread.
Right.
In this instance, the bread has to do with forgiveness.
Yeah. So that's who we are as the church, as the local church, and as this specific congregation as part of the larger universal church at Zionsville, that we are telling other beggars where to find food. It's not about us. It's pointing to Jesus.
And ZPC, in my view, has a wonderful legacy already in 40 mm-hmm. years. Mm-hmm. And regularly, Mary and I will pray, giving thanks for the life we have experienced at ZPC.
That's great. Well, we're glad you're here.
Well, thank you.
I'm glad I'm here, too. I give thanks.
Yeah. But the thanks, then, for what God has been doing.
Amen.
And faithfully in this mm-hmm. group of people for 40 years.
Right.
Oh, it's wonderful.
It is wonderful. And so all glory to God for that.
Yeah.
So again, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his keys to the kingdom are forgiveness. So that's this in this middle part of Matthew, and we celebrate who Jesus is, and we want to draw more people to him to tell more people about him and his forgiveness, his grace, and his love.
There it is.
All right. Hey, we got a few questions. Why don't I read two, and then you'll read two?
Oh, why don't you read them all?
Okay. First, what significance might be attached to the region of Caesarea Philippi? You might consult a Bible dictionary on that. What significance might be attached to the region of Caesarea Philippi? What did John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah have in common? Why might people have thought Jesus one of these?
And actually, we didn't answer that question today.
Aren't they all prophets?
No.
Am I going to give it?
Aren't you?
Because I don't have a chance to talk to the listeners, except maybe if you say hi on Sunday. What was the blessing Peter received? I think we talked a lot about that. What would you say if Jesus asked you, who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am?
I thought about that.
Yeah.
I don't know that I would come up with Peter's language. I know I would come up with, I know, yeah.
Yeah.
Not that Peter was wrong.
Right.
But I...
I think we use some different language today.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So, well, good. Do you want to close us out with any closing thoughts and or a closing prayer?
No, I'm happy to do... No further thoughts. I think we've heard enough of me, but I'm happy to pray.
Right.
Lord, thank you for these moments. Thank you for Peter and what you revealed to him and what you have revealed to us as well. May we continue to honor and celebrate and praise you for the life we have in you and your ongoing goodness and faithfulness in a world that often seems contrary to both of those. Again, we celebrate you. Thank you for these moments. We give thanks in your name. Amen.
All right, good to be with you.
Good to be with you, Scott.
And all of you, and we will see you next time on Stan and Scott.
Sounds good.
Bye-bye.
Bye.